Good morning. It's good to be with you here this morning. The title of the message for today is The Blessing of God's Blessings. I struggled with that a while and decide that's what we're going to go with. The Blessing of God's Blessings. I'd like to start with a question to get your mind thinking. Does God ever withhold his blessings from us because of our daily deeds or our actions or our lifestyle? Or we could ask, is our normal routine of life hindering God's flow of blessings? So last night we got home. FYI, Myerstown is camping this weekend, so that's why if you ever need rain, just give me a call. We'll send a church camping. We'll give you some rain. So we got home late last night. I'm not late. We got home last night, and I unloaded some things, and I looked up like, oh, no, the gutter's overflowing. Well, that doesn't make any sense because there's gutter guard on. Why is it overflowing? So, of course, get the picture real quick, stepladder, umbrella, and flashlight. I'm like, oh, okay, well, that droppings from maple trees had covered the spouting, so up there cleaning them off. I said, well, I'm out here half wet. I might as well get this, and oh, I might as well get that. Okay, well, I'm done. Let's go in. Then I went up to behind the barn. It's like, well, that gutter just overflowing. I had just cleaned that out. Okay, well, of course, I didn't tell my wife. I grabbed the bigger ladder and went up there and cleaned that out quick. And a car went past. I'm up on the ladder with the headlight on. It's probably thinking, confirming the fact that I'm half crazy, but that's correct. But cleaned it out. And my point is, there was dirt hindering the flow of water, and the gutter was not working properly until I cleaned it off. So is there anything in our lives as hindering God's flow of blessings? And I think it's safe to say that we're scheduled and well-organized people, right? That's who I'm looking at this morning. We have schedules and we're well-organized. Sure, we all struggle occasionally, but that's how we are. We have daily routines and habits, and we prefer to stay in our comfort zone. And maybe that's just me. I have my box and I like to stay there. Don't take me out. Occasionally I step outside but quickly go back in. That's who we are. And yes, the guys from Myerstown tell me that they love to tell me that I am in the older age bracket. And I didn't say I agree with them. I said that they tell me where I'm at. And I say that to say the older we get, the more we become set in our ways. We lived in Grenada many years ago, and my father came to visit us, and he was up in age, of course, and like, wow. You know, he has a routine. This is how things happen. Click, click, click. And that's how we become. And daily routines and habits are not all bad. And I'm, of course, obviously not talking about bad habits. But the question is, are we going through life that with habits or lifestyles that is causing God to frown or put the blessings he would like to give us on the back burner? And allow me to add, there is a good possibility, possibly a great possibility, that many of you, your lifestyle is pleasing God and putting a smile on his face. So just a few questions to get you thinking. 2 points for the message. Number one, the test and the result. And number two, we're just going to go with practical application. So just think about that question as we get going. So point number one, the test and the result. So I do have another question. See if you can give me an answer. Excuse me. I love questions to get your mind thinking. Not to put you in an uncomfortable position, but who is listed in the faith chapter, Hebrews 11, there are 6 verses written about him. Okay, maybe you know the answer already. But he is the same person that God withheld a blessing from. Who am I talking about? 6 verses in Hebrews 11. That's fine. Close, thank you. You know what, he might have 6 as well. That's a problem when pastors do this. There's probably more than one correct answer. It's not Abraham. 6 verses, real quick. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because he saw he was a proper child and were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. We're talking about Moses this morning. Thank you, Dawson, for Abraham. But we're talking about Moses this morning. And we'll get to the point real quickly here in a couple minutes of how where God withheld a blessing. So let's just take a few moments and reflect a little bit quickly on Moses, the life of Moses. So remember his birth. And we children, you remember that, the little basket floating in the river. The king's command was kill the baby boys. But his parents saw him as a goodly child, as I just read there, and they hid him in the basket, floated him on the river, and by God's design, along comes the king's daughter, takes him out of the river and says, hey, I want that boy for mine. And Moses was raised in the king's palace. Fast forward, Moses fled from Pharaoh after he killed the Egyptian. Bible readers, we know the story. And Moses ended up being a shepherd in the wilderness for 40 years. We're walking fast. God talked with Moses at the burning bush. When Moses stopped to see why the bush wasn't consumed as it was burning, and there God asked Moses, say, hey, I want you to lead my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And we know the story. Moses hesitated. God turned Moses' rod into a serpent. God also turned Moses' hand white with leprosy as he was trying to convince or persuade Moses to go lead the people out of Egypt. Moses finally said he will do so. And then we find him talking to Pharaoh, asking him to let the children of Israel go. Pharaoh said no, followed by 10 plagues. I would ask you to see how many we could get, but I probably couldn't do it myself either. Here we go. Water turned to blood, frogs, lice, flies, death of livestock, boils, hail, locust, darkness, and death of the firstborn. And we're going fast. I apologize, but if we would stop and look at all of those there, what I'm getting at is God's hand at work in the life of Moses. And we get to the death of the firstborn, and we see the Lord passing over the children of Israel's homes because of blood on the doorposts, and thus we see the Passover. Moving on, Moses led the children of Israel. The Lord went with them, pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Moses stood there by the banks of the Red Sea, and Moses stuck his hand over the Red Sea, and the Lord parted the waters, and the children of Israel walked through on dry ground, escaping from the Egyptian army. Bitter waters are made sweet in Exodus 15. And just pause again for a moment. We're looking at the miraculous accounts that happened in the life of Moses that prove, without a doubt, that God was with him. Amazing things were happening over and over again. I like to call Moses, he was God's right-hand man for many years. But God withheld a blessing from him. Why? And we'll see in a few minutes. The children of Israel became hungry, and God told Moses he was going to feed them with manna in the morning and quail in the evening. So just pause there for a moment and try feeding well over 1 million people 2 meals a day. This again is Moses telling the children of Israel what's going to happen and God making it happen. The children of Israel become thirsty and Moses strikes a rock in Horeb and water comes out. Obviously, the working of the mighty hand of God. But here we see Moses in the forefront following God's direction. Exodus 17. Moses' hands are held up and the Amalekites are defeated. What was the significance of Moses' hands being in the air and the battle was won? Again, I see the hand of God there with them. God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. Actually, he did it twice in Exodus 20 and later in Exodus 34 after Moses broke the first tablet. And just pause as we think and take a moment and try to imagine being Moses. Just put yourself in his shoes for a moment, this great leader, taking instructions from God, at the same time being very meek and humble. Exodus 34, the account, Moses' face shone after talking with God. And then we're going to jump to Numbers 20. I'd like to look at a few verses here in Numbers 20. We were in Exodus for a while, and the account continues in Numbers 20. Numbers 20, in the first verse, we have Moses' sister Miriam, she died. And in the very next verse, the children of Israel are thirsty again. And they complain and rebelled against Moses. Numbers 20, verses 2 through 5. and there was no water for the congregation. And they gathered themselves against Moses and Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake and said, Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord? And why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? It is no place of seed or of figs or of vines or of pomegranates. Neither is there any water to drink. So I just said, imagine yourself being Moses. Now here again, the people rebelled against him. They complained. But if anybody ever talked to you like that, I'm not sure how we would respond. But look at Moses' response in verse 6. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation and fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. Here we see the proper response from Moses and Aaron. They took their problem to the Lord, and the Lord answered. Then verses 7 and 8, here we see the instructions the Lord gave Moses. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Moses, take the rod and gather the assembly together, you and Aaron, and speak unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water. And thou shalt bring forth water out of the rock, so that thou shalt give to the congregation and their beasts to drink. Moses, take your rod, have the children of Israel gather around, and let me see here, please make sure that Aaron is with you. Now let's pause again for a moment. And what I see here is the Lord setting the stage, if I could say it that way, for all of Israel to see his power, his might, and his strength. Moses, Aaron, gather the children around. This is what I'm going to do. Make sure they are close by. And I feel it's a big moment for the Lord, if we could say it that way, in the lives of the children of Israel. They were complaining to the point they were wishing they were still in slavery back in Egypt. But here the Lord said, you know, I want to show these people who I am. So stand by and get ready. The Lord is about to do a mighty work. And he gave Moses detailed instructions. Moses, I want the people to come close and be able to witness firsthand what I'm about to do. Okay, so that part of the instruction we see. Then we have Moses, Lord speaking to Moses. Moses, I want you to speak unto this rock that is right here in front of the people. Moses, simply talk to this rock. I'm going to bring forth water so that the children of Israel and their cattle may have plenty to drink. And we see obedience in verse 9 and the first half of verse 10. Verse 9, Exodus 20. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the Lord. And he said unto them, we've got to stop there. We see obedience. He's carefully following exactly what the Lord said. The stage was set. The Lord was ready to do his work. And the miraculous water was almost ready to come forth. Now hang on to that for a second. I'd like to read a verse from Numbers 12. Then I have a question for you. Numbers 12, verse 3. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. That's probably a verse we're familiar with. The question I have for you is, who wrote the book of Numbers? Now this is a little side. This is not. I'm stepping aside just for a moment. Anybody, who wrote Numbers? You don't want to say it because I think you know who it was. It was Moses. How about if you write about the book of Dawson and Dawson says, I'm one of the best teachers in Shenandoah. Anyway, Moses wrote the book, but his definition for meek is humble and gentle. And that's who Moses was. Verse 10b, here we have Moses speaking, and he called the children of Israel rebels. And this is probably not where he got the reputation of being meek. But then it appears that Moses lost his focus for a few minutes. He said, must we get water out of this rock for you? We, referring to himself and his brother Aaron. And what this comment was doing was taking God out of the equation. It was like Moses putting himself ahead of God, claiming to be the one who has the strength and power that was needed to get water from the rock. If you go back to the account I mentioned briefly in Horeb, God did tell Moses to strike the rock, and Moses obeyed, and water comes forth. Moses was told to speak to the rock, but in verse 11, Moses lifted up his hand with his rod and smote the rock twice. And water came forth out of the rock, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. So we see when here at this account with the rock, the result was the same as it was in Horeb. Water came forth, the people drank, and gave water for their cattle as well. Is this the end of the story? No. Look at verse 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because you believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation to the land which I have given them. A few things to notice here. Moses was the one who hit the rock. We can see that there. But in the punishment that's given, Moses and Aaron both are together in that. The Lord was speaking to them both. The Lord said, because Moses, because you did not believe me, they did not trust in God. They were thinking that the action of hitting the rock is what it was needed to get water to come out. Speaking to the rock as was commanded would be insufficient, thus displaying their lack of faith in God. And their action failed to represent God as a holy one in the sight of the Israelites. And the punishment, what would happen? You will not enter the promised land. And there is the blessing that I'm talking about. Moses, as we talked for the last while, was this great man, this great leader, and I think we would all agree that. And he made an action here, and God said, you're leading these people. You were a shepherd for 40 years. You're going to lead my people for 40 years. And we'll get to that in a minute. I'd like you to turn to Deuteronomy 32. And I'd like to read a few verses from Deuteronomy 32, verses 48 to 52. And the Lord spake unto Moses the selfsame day, saying, get thee up into this mountain, Abram, unto Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, that is over against Jericho, and behold the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel for a possession. Verse 50 is what really hit me. And die in the mount whither thou goest up, and be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother died in Mount Hor, and was gathered unto his people, because you trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, because you sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel. Ye shall see the land before thee, but thou shalt not go thither unto the land which I give unto the children of Israel. Brothers and sisters, this great leader who done all that miraculous things that I mentioned, plus a lot more that I did not mention, was told this, Moses, go up into the mountain, and Moses, look at that beautiful land that I'm going to give to the children of Israel. Take a good look at it, Moses. This is where the children of Israel are headed, but as for you, your time is up. Now's the time for you to die. Moses, you are not allowed to enter Canaan land. And notice that the Lord did not mention this because that he hit the rock. Moses, the reason is you trespassed against me among the children of Israel. Moses, you broke faith with me in the midst of the children of Israel. Remember I said the Lord had set the stage. There he was. The Lord was ready. All Moses had to do, I'm not sure what he was supposed to say, but speak to this rock, and the Lord was going to reveal his glory. And Moses took that from the Lord and said, this is how I'm going to do it. And he struck the rock. Moses, because you did not treat me as holy in the midst of the people. One mistake during a time when the stress level was running high and the punishment was given, never to be changed. One mistake. Was Moses a great leader? Absolutely. Did God use Moses in a mighty way? Absolutely. However, we know God did not cast Moses out of his sight forever, but God withheld that blessing from Moses from entering the promised land, the land of Canaan. So what can we learn from this? What can we learn from this? Church, God requires obedience. Take a moment again to go back to the birth of Moses. The king's instructions were to kill him. But God was with him from day one and protected him for 120 years. Deuteronomy 34:7, and Moses was 120 years old when he died. How many 120-year-old people do you know that can say about this? And I continue with the verse. His eye was not dim, and his natural force, nor his natural force abated. Basically, in my words, he was as strong as he was when he was 35, is what he was when he was 120. You talk about a man that God was with him. God was with him the whole time. And you look at the account that we looked at here this morning, and then you think Moses could have said to God, God, you know, look at all that I did for you. God, I led this rebellious people through this wilderness for 40 years. Please allow me just to step foot in the promised land. But God said, Moses, you can look, but you cannot touch. And we could say, well, Moses was, could almost be referred to as a miracle man, as in the account that we read. But God said, because of your actions in the midst of this stressful situation, you're not going into Canaan. And we could say it's a harsh punishment. But what we need to remember is when God speaks, we need to listen. Again, I ask, what can we learn here? And it's simply, God requires obedience. Another story real quick. After the death of Moses, Joshua becomes a leader. Story you know quite well. And the miracles continue as they carefully follow God's directions. They cross the Jordan River on dry ground. They destroyed Jericho. How? By marching around a number of times. Does that make any battle sense? No. But we're talking about God here. They did exactly what God had told them to do. In Joshua 6, 17 through 19, we see the city of Jericho was devoted to the Lord for destruction. If you read that in your Bible, it's devoted to the Lord for destruction. Complete destruction of the city, except for Rahab and those that were with her. And the silver and gold, you're supposed to be taken into the treasury of the Lord. Achan, the story we know well, saw and took complete disobedience to God's command. And 36 men died, plus Achan and his entire family were stoned. Achan took something that was dedicated to the Lord, and he paid a high price. That was the battle of Jericho. The very next battle is the battle of Ai. In Joshua 8, chapter 2. And at this battle, the Lord said, you know, you guys can take spoil from the city. No problem. One city, utterly destroyed, and don't take a thing. The very next one, destroy the city of Ai. And yeah, you can take the spoil and take it with you. You're not going to die for it. And I had to ask the question, why did 36 families lose a loved one after Achan's sin? And now, the very next battle, they're free to take this spoil from the city and live. Why? Does it make any sense? Possibly not. But the answer to the question is, simply because God said so. God said Jericho's is to be destroyed, and Ai, you can take the valuables. Church, God requires obedience. Moses withheld glory and honor that was due to God, and punishment followed. Achan took something that was dedicated to the Lord, and he lost everything. As the song goes, obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Doing exactly what the Lord commands, and this is just a song, but I like it, but doing it happily. Then the question could be asked, is that where we are at? Obedience is the very best way. Are we doing His will happily? Point number two, we better hurry up. Practical application, back to the question, does God ever withhold His blessings from us because of our daily deeds and actions or our lifestyle, and what can be learned? Let's go over a few here. Disobedience will affect those around us. And so often we think, well, I can do this and no one's going to know, but disobedience will affect those around us. The very thought that 36 innocent men lost their lives due to the disobedience of one man should rivet that fact in our minds. Disobedience will affect those around us. Secondly, God will not bless disobedience. Thirdly, think about our daily deeds, our actions, our habits, our lifestyle, or our reputation. Are we committing, I say committing, doing anything that would cause God to withhold His blessings? Short list. Are we holding hard or bad feelings towards someone else? And what I'm getting here is a few things that would cause God to withhold his blessings. Is there any bitterness within us? Are we struggling with bitterness? Do we listen to ungodly music? Music that God would not approve. I know the spectrum of music has got large, but are we listening to music that God would not approve? Do we have the reputation of being an angry person? And I ask that I follow up with that question to say, was Moses struggling with anger when he hit the rock? Put yourself out there in the wilderness and you have, I don't know how many men come up and say, maybe they were yelling in his face, why did you bring us out here? Why didn't you let us back there? Let us remain where we were at. At least we had food to eat and water to drink back here in Egypt. But was anger an issue? Do we have the reputation of being an angry person? Are we guilty of unwholesome views on the internet? Do we lack gratitude? The Bible tells us to give thanks in everything. Are we shortchanging God in our personal devotional time? I'm not God. My mind just wondered about a few things that God could be just withholding his blessing from us. I don't think we're going to be called to lead 1 million+ people out of a land into another. That's not going to be where we are at, but we're facing other trials. Other things come our way. Are we shortchanging God with a personal devotional time? If we don't have time for a quiet time with God, what is taking our time? We all have 24 hours in a day. How are we doing in our prayer time? Is God pleased with our time of communication with him? Is God looking down upon your life and say, you know, brother, sister, that's great. Here's some more blessings. And no, don't take me wrong in saying, well, I'm just preaching obedience to blessings for the benefit of blessings. No, I'm playing obedience because we love God, but when we do so, blessings will follow. How are we spending our free time? We just come through the winter, our long winter evenings. What about, I call it my time after work. How about late nights alone with our phone or computer? Is God withholding his blessings from us because of our screen time or the content that we're watching? Brothers and sisters, we're tempted by that so often. We need to be spiritually strong, stable, rooted and grounded in our walk with the Lord. Deuteronomy 32, the verses I read, 48 through 52, is what inspired the message. And I think we would all agree that Moses was a great leader. Moses, it was a good example for us to follow. God led him, instructed him as he led the children of Israel. And I love the story, but miracle after miracle followed. But God told Moses he's going to die on this mountain because of his act of disobedience. Brothers and sisters, obedience to God is of utmost importance. If God withheld a blessing from Moses, where do we stand today? And along with that question, I understand, and I'm well aware, yes, we are living in the day of grace, but God forbid that we continue to sin because grace is abounding. We can read that as well. There's another fact, and that is that the Lord wants to bless his people. The Lord's desire is to bless you. Are we living in obedience to his word? Are we men and women after God's own heart? Is our heartbeat in unison with God's heartbeat? And just take a moment to do a diligent search of your daily deeds, your actions, your habits, and your lifestyle. Like I said, there's a very good possibility that God is pleased with your lifestyle. Like we can get rooted and, caught up in our ways, and this is just how we do things. But my question this morning is, are we the things that we do, is God pleased with? Recently, I washed a vehicle, and then I took a synthetic clay bar over it, wiped it dry again, then I applied wax and wiped that after it was dried. And when you take the time to do this, get real close, what you see is all the imperfections on your vehicle. And then you try to remove them, rubbing or wiping, hoping for a nice finished product. But that is the way it should be in our spiritual lives. We should be striving for purity and perfection in the eyes of God. Our desire should be that when God looks down upon our lives, he sees clean, spotless, and pure hearts. Are our lives free from impurities? and impurities, like I was cleaning off the spouting last night, or when you take time to clean the vehicle. You may wash your car every week if you feel this is necessary, but when you take a time to do a deep cleaning, you begin to remove the stubborn spots and stains. And so it is in our spiritual lives. We need to take time and ask God to tell us what we need to remove, clean up, or wipe away in order to be clean in His sight. For women, you could refer to this process as house cleaning. You know, you may dust your house week after week and wash up the floor. And there's a possibility that once a year or so you feel it's time to do deep house cleaning. And more energy is applied to remove the stubborn spots and stains. And it's during this time we get a closer look at the imperfections and do what is necessary to remove and clean what may have been there for too long, and a clean product will follow. And that's exactly what God desires to see from each one of His children. And you could call it cleaning cars or houses, whatever, but we're talking about our hearts. Are we living today with a pure heart? And back up a little bit, God wants to bless His people. I never saw God's storehouse of blessings, but I'm sure it's huge, and He's there just wanting to bless us. But is there anything hindering that flow? Are we living with a pure heart? Are we people of integrity? Do we embrace godly living? Are we rejoicing in the faith we found in Jesus Christ? Are we faithfully passing on the torch of faith? Are we diligently setting a good example for others to follow? And maybe it all comes down to that. That is so key. And I probably said it here before, but you're being watched. You're being watched. People know who you are. Your children know who you are. Your students know who you are. Or, I'm sorry, who you should be. Are you setting a good example to follow? Are you letting your light brightly shine? Are you consistently being a godly leader? Women, are you the virtuous woman we read about in Proverbs 31? Please, lady, don't go out and buy property tomorrow just because of that one verse. But are we being the virtuous women that we see there in Proverbs 31? Are our eyes searching the skies for the Lord's return? And I hope and trust this morning that your lives are pure, and God is allowing His blessings to flow freely. But just encouragement to take a close look and make sure that we have nothing within that's hindering His flow of blessings. The Lord does not want to withhold His blessings from His children. And the blessing of God's blessings will come to those who are obediently following His commands. Let's pause for prayer. Lord, we come before You today. Just thank You, God, for Your many rich blessings. I thank You, Lord, that we have been receiving those for a long time, and we're so grateful for that. And I pray, Lord, that our hearts and lives could be pure and clean, and nothing would be hindering the flow of Your blessings to us. I pray, Lord, that we can be obedient. And we read about the life of Moses, and he's listed in Hebrews 11 in the faith chapter, but this was one time that You had to punish him for disobedience. And I pray, Lord, that we can take this to heart and realize that Moses had a very close walk with You, but may our walk also be close with You. Lord, as You talk to us and show us and convict us through the Holy Spirit that this or that in our lives needs to change, something we may have been doing for a long time, but it's a spot. It's clogging the flow of Your blessings. And I pray, Lord, we can be willing to remove that, to clean it up, to get close and see the imperfection, to wipe it away, ask You for forgiveness and move on in life. Thank You for each one that's here. I pray a special blessing upon each one, and You be with the remaining of the service. In Your name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.